Hi, this is Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. This morning we're in Acts chapter 11. Peter has gone to take the good news to Cornelius, a Roman soldier in the city of Caesarea. He returns to report the good news to the church in Jerusalem and gets pushback for going to a different people and a different place. This morning, Jeremiah, one of our preaching elders, brings us the story of Peter's growth and the growth of the church as the gospel spreads beyond Jerusalem. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, now the global broadcast can begin. So. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for children. We thank you for growth. We pray for just the content in Acts 11 that you'd be with us as we walk through it and go through it. Grow us through the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were in Acts 10 and we saw Peter, and he had an experience, a growth experience, and that's going to continue this week. So he was on a high coming out of last week, experiencing this great act of the Holy Spirit. And so he was coming off of that. And have you ever been, and I've been in these situations where something amazing and really awesome has happened in your life, something very neat, and maybe it's you got a new job, maybe it's you got engaged, maybe it's God has blessed you with finances and you got a new computer or whatever the case may be. Maybe that's not the best example. But anyway, you're coming off of this. You're really excited. You're going to share it with somebody, and their first reaction to it is questioning criticism. Their first reaction is, are you sure that's the right job for you? Why did you get that job? That doesn't seem like you'd be good at that. Or that person you're marrying or you're engaged to, I don't know if that's a good fit. Or, why did you waste your money on a computer? Something like that. And so here we've got Peter coming off this high note and having the celebration of the expanding of the kingdom in chapter 10 from last week. And he gets to experience this crazy, act of the Holy Spirit, one of four actual, I guess, Pentecost, if you want to put it that way. Most people consider Acts 2 the Pentecost, the beginning of the church. But in Acts 8, we see the Holy Spirit coming down, descending on the Samaria. And then in Acts 10, you see it expanding out further. And then in 19 is the last of the four Pentecosts. I'm quoting Pentecost because, if you go look it up somewhere, I'm sure Pentecost is Acts 2, really. But when you see the Holy Spirit descending and forming a group in a church and verifying and solidifying the work there, you see that, I think, four times basically throughout Acts. The last time's in 19, I think, when Paul goes to Ephesus. But Peter just got to experience the validation, the Holy Spirit coming down on one of these groups, and he's on his way back at some point to Jerusalem. And he probably knows in his head, what are they going to think about this? The guy's back home, and am I going to get questions about this? And sure enough, he shows up, and it starts off in Acts chapter 11, if you want to turn there if you haven't already. Verse 1, the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." So word travels fast, even before Peter gets back there. They had heard about it, even with our modern technology, with social media, Facebook, text messaging. It's traveled faster than ever before in the world. But even back then, that desire for humanity to spread news and to want to hear what's going on was still there. That's nothing new to human nature. And it's interesting also, sometimes the quickest to criticize us are the closest to us, the closest around us. These are believers. These are not just the Jews there. These are fellow believers, Christians, when Peter comes back and has this discussion with. And they get in this mindset, and the Jews have had this for a while, I think, and we all struggle with this mindset of, this is mine. This is Jesus in the Jewish context. That was for us, Israel. So what do you mean the Gentiles get it too? I thought that was something that was just for us. He's our Jesus. He's our Messiah, Israel's Messiah. Oh, what do you mean the Gentiles get it? So Peter has had this growth transformation happening in him, as we've seen throughout the biblical story. And so the rest of the Jews are coming alongside now and with that same question, with that same struggle. And so when he comes back, they are asking him, what's the deal with this? You went in with uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And so Peter begins his defense, and starting in verse 4, he says, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. And a lot of this is going to sound familiar, but bear with it for a second. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet. It was being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice calling to me, and it was telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and had, and as he had come upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? A few things I want to bring up about this interaction that he had with one of his brothers, with his boys back at Jerusalem. May have been women there too. Does it say? I don't know. I didn't look at it. Sorry. You can look at it. Any case, this conversation happened, right? Number one, Peter doesn't seem to get angry in his response. A lot of times when we get criticized or when we get attacked, our initial response is one of aggression, one of violence in some cases. And Peter has already had this happen in his lifetime, right? So when he was with Jesus in the garden right before he was about to be crucified and the soldiers were coming and the right-hand man to the high priest comes, Peter is the one who takes out the sword and slices the guy's ears off. He's already tried the violent response, and that didn't end up too well, did it? So he slices the guy's ears off, and Jesus has some remarks for that. Basically, as I picture it, he's saying you cannot use force to spread the gospel. You cannot use force to spread the gospel. Anytime in the Christian church has used force to try and spread the gospel, it has not ended well throughout history. And what you end up doing is you end up slicing off the ears of the people, literally and figuratively, who need to hear the gospel. It's interesting that the last miracle recorded before his death that he does is he reattaches that ear. It's interesting that even through our screw-ups, even if we use force, however we're trying to spread the gospel, God is able to overcome that, chopping off of people's ears and reattach it to let people hear who need to hear the gospel. So point one, Peter doesn't get angry and aggressive and violent in his response. Point number two is that he gives a true and accurate account of everything that happened. So as I was reading through this story, Acts 11, and in the first part, I'm like, this is the same thing as last week. What am I going to do, right? I'm just going to give the same sermon last week, and hey, sweet for me, I guess. But it's different in the sense that we see a response. I think if we take a step back and we go, yeah, the stories are similar, but the situation is different. This is him responding to criticism. Me in my own life, when I get criticized, like at work or something, my initial, if it's not a violent reaction, my tendency is to be non-confrontational and try to make myself look in a little bit better light, you know? I'll retell the story, but it's a little more angled so that the person who's criticizing me is a little more forgiving or a little more, I try to align myself with what their criticism is, you know, a justification in a way. You know, Peter could have been, he's saying the accusation against him is that you went and you ate with these guys who weren't Jews and you were, you know, bringing the Holy Spirit. Maybe that wasn't exactly the criticism, but Peter could have said, well, you know, these guys were talking about God. I didn't know they weren't Jews originally. I had just assumed they weren't, you know. So it wasn't until we went to go eat and I was like, this smells good, you know, what is that, bacon? That I was like, oh, these guys aren't Jews, you know. So, you know, you could see where I was coming from. I didn't know they weren't Jews at first. No, he doesn't say that. He spells out everything clearly, lets the truth stand on its own. And in that, I think, is a testimony as well to the people who he's talking with, who's interacting with, that the truth and the account is important in what has happened in God's work. Point three, Peter recounts Jesus' teaching he went back, and as he's experiencing this, he remembers Jesus' teaching, right? He remembers what is happening is that, you know, what's happening here, we were told about. John baptized with water, but we were told there's going to be a Holy Spirit baptism. That sounds familiar. And it's interesting that that comes to his mind. And my team at work, our team is notoriously known for two horrible things at work. One is telling very bad jokes and puns, like, you know, two men walk into a bar, but the third one ducked. The second thing we're known for is movie quotes, very random, off, crazy movie quotes. And it's amazing to think how many brain cells we've wasted in memorizing movie quotes. But there it is. But the reason that we can recall these things, if somebody on our team says half a sentence or one word and that immediately sparks this movie quote in our head that we have to go quote off, it's because we've seen that movie over and over and over again, or we've seen that clip over and over and over again. And the same is true with the word. Unless we're hearing it, unless we're in it, unless we're, you know, having it fresh on our mind over and over and over again, it's hard to recall all those things. It's hard for things to pop into our mind that are related to the situations that we're in. So it's an encouragement, I think, to us as well as to the disciples around him. Remember what Jesus said. You know, when we're seeing action in the Holy Spirit at work, it's going to remind us and be able to grow us, and we can interpret through the scripture things that are happening around us if we're familiar with it, if we have it over and over and over again. Point number four, and as Peter finishes, I like that last phrase. Let me go back to it real quick. He says, "So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" The humility aspect that we have to come with when we see God truly at work is one of getting out of the way. And that's not to say we're not involved in it. That's not to say he does not use us. But our job in that process is not to protest. Our job in that process is not to get in the way and interfere. And as we're going to walk through the next section, we're going to see that comes at sometimes the expense of our growth and the notions that we have of what God should be doing. In this particular case, it was somewhat discriminatory against non-Jews that you know, Jesus is ours, and you know, he can't go out to other people, or he can't work anywhere else. You know, Jerusalem is the main spot where he's going to work. But sometimes that's going to be an analysis of ourselves and a stretching of ourselves and a growing of ourselves to not get in the way or not. Well, he says I can't get in the way, but to go up against, to contradict, combat. What's the right word I'm looking for? Anyway, not to get in the way. I'll just put it how Peter put it. So who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? So there may be some growth opportunities as we see God working where in humility we go, you know what, I'm just not going to stand in the way. God's got it right. There's nothing I can do to go against God. So let's see their reaction in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." A good story, a good ending in that sense. We see a unity and a reconciliation between Peter and the boys back in Jerusalem for this particular thing. I noticed three relationships as we go back from chapter 10 to this chapter. And if you put them all together, throughout Peter's growth in this area, Peter's growth of seeing other people, non-Jews, in the same way that God sees them, right, as the gospel going out to everyone. Three relationships that are really impacted by this. The first one is Peter himself and his personal growth, right? So over the stories, we've seen Peter go through lots of growth, like we said, through the garden when he chopped the guy's ear off. Even as he's given the keys to the kingdom, right, we see it's not an immediate thing where one second he is imperfect, the next second he's perfect. And you've heard this over and over again, I'm sure, in church. Like, the sanctification process is just that, a process. It's a growth process. It's not one day you're this, the next day you're totally changed and perfect in every way. The question is, are you growing? The question is, from today, can you say 1 month ago, 6 months ago, I can see God growing me in this area? I can see from a year ago in this area that I struggled, I've seen this amount of progression. One practical example is I play on a soccer team, which is called Demolition Crew. And one of the other teams that we play is Watermark, from the church Watermark. And this group of players from Watermark, fortunately or unfortunately, has a label on them that they're a church soccer group, right? And so when teams go up and play against them and something happens, somebody gets in a tiff, somebody yells at somebody, the immediate response, and I hear it before it comes out of a person's mouth, is, aren't you a church group? Aren't you supposed to act in this way? You know? And I feel on both sides, you know, because I'm on the not church team going, okay, yes, I could see that, and I could see why you have that expectation of Christians to be set apart and act differently. But as a Christian myself, I'm going the other side going, this is a process, right? This is, you don't just go from imperfect to perfect overnight as soon as you go join a church soccer team. You know, it reminds me of another popular mega church hipster church, for lack of a better word. But the band members, somebody came up to the lead pastor and was like, oh, I saw the band members outside smoking. And the lead pastor said, what were they smoking? And they said, cigarettes. And he said, praise God, that's all it was this time, you know. You know, there's a growth process that's happening. And if you see God's growing these people, that's what we really want to see. And so we see Peter's growth inside of himself as he's walking through this. Point two, the group that he was discriminating against is a relationship that was affected. If Peter had not allowed himself to grow through this process, we would not have seen him back in chapter 10 interfacing with this group, going to them, and the Holy Spirit descending. So the first relationship was Peter himself. The second relationship is the relationship that Peter had with the group that he could have discriminated against, but through that growth process decided, let's go see what God has in store for this. And the third relationship is the witness to the church back in Jerusalem. So as he went back, he was able to witness his growth experience, his witness of his growth in this area that God was working with him in. And not only that, pointed out to them, maybe we've got an area that we need to grow too. Maybe we're looking at this wrong. And at the end of that section, and the brothers say, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God for it. Through this witness, through this story, and seeing God really working, they said, we have no further objections. And so to the Gentiles, God granted repentance that leads to life, and they praised God for that. So it's a witness not only to Peter, not only to the people he's discriminating against, but it's a witness to the church itself, and a chance for the church to have some self-reflection and say, okay, are there areas we need to change? Are we not aligned with how God is seeing things, how God is working? So three different relationships, I think, that is really impacted through this story as you take 10 and 11 together and put them together. The story then moves in chapter 11 to the church at Antioch and the starting of the church at Antioch. In verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So Luke starts this next related story with a flashback, in a sense, flashback to Stephen in chapter 6 and 7 when Stephen gets stoned. And I think it's important, even though we've been through in the study of Acts already, we've been through those chapters, we've heard it, just to provide a little more context to what he's saying. And so when they seized him back in 6, they stirred up the people, reading from chapter 6, into chapter 6, I think. The elders and the teachers of the law, they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witness who testified, this fellow never stops speaking that this holy place against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom Moses handed down. So he's accused of speaking out against Jerusalem and the law. And I don't think it was Stephen's intention when he was going into this trial. It wasn't his intention to get himself in a place where he was going to get killed. I don't think so. Possibly God and him had a conversation about it beforehand. It doesn't say in the text, but my guess is that wasn't his intention. His intention was going in, speaking the truth. He preaches a sermon, and what happens is what happens. The charges against him were that he was speaking against Jerusalem and against the law. And it's interesting how Stephen's response in his sermon relates to what happens as Luke recounts it in later in the chapter in 11 that we're looking at with the starting of Antioch. When Stephen responds, he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you." Skipping down a bit, it says, "At the time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. Then he was placed outside, and Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?'" Stephen's response starts with an appeal to authority and a commonality, the recognition of their common Jewishness, as you will. But a big thread running through this, and the snippets of sermons, Stephen's sermon that I read, are brought out to mention that a common thread that Stephen uses is, no matter where a person is, God can still talk to them and still work, right? The accusation against him was that he's speaking against Jerusalem and against the law. And Stephen's going, look, throughout our history, God has worked through people and in people that are outside of Jerusalem, out in the wilderness, in Egypt, even before then, right? Our forefathers, God came to them, talked with them. And yes, Jerusalem is a special place in history, in God's story. But God works outside of Jerusalem, right? We've seen that from our own history. And it's interesting as we move forward through chapter 11 that we see that going out. And at the end of it, again, Stephen's story didn't end quite as well as Peter's story, right? Peter, as they reconciled, they saw the Holy Spirit come, they saw new people being brought to Christ. Stephen's story, he tried to preach the same thing, that God's message and God is going to work outside of Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem has a special place, no doubt. God's going to work outside that, and their response, they didn't have a growth response to that. They had a hardening response to that and stoned him to death. The result of that, though, is that, as we see in 11, that the scattering that happens and goes out. And it's interesting to note that Stephen, again, was of Greek culture, right? He was one of the ones that was picked to deal with the issues they were having with the widows, right? The widows who weren't being taken care of. So his own culture as well prepared him, I guess, in terms of witness for these people seeing that as they were scattered and went out. So a couple of things at the end of this passage. Unity and truth is important in the church. Let's read the final section here. So in verse 22 of Acts 11, flipping back, I know we're skipping around a bit. Hopefully I set the stage for you. News of this reached the church of Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas. Did we read the first part of Antioch? Yes, no? Yes, okay, thought so. I was like, my notes say we did, but I don't remember doing it. So, all right, so we've seen that part. Now we're in the response. So news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then he goes and looks for Paul. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul/Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught in a great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, and they did this for sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So we saw out of Stephen's death, Stephen preached that, hey, God's going to work outside of Jerusalem. Through his death, through the persecution that happened after that, they get scattered to go do exactly that. And I think through that, God is honoring Stephen's death, actually, I think, for him speaking that and saying it's going to go spread through the persecution, through the suffering that happened after that. That's exactly what happened. They went, they scattered, and some of them came to Antioch and started preaching. And then news got back again to the church, and so they sent Barnabas up. And I don't think the church was sending Barnabas there to check up on them. I don't think he was starting to go start a satellite campus, right? This wasn't Jerusalem North, the Jerusalem North campus of the church. I think it was a true investigation to see if what they were teaching, what they were preaching, is validated in some way by the Holy Spirit coming on them, what they're actually saying. So I don't think this was a covert takeover mission from the Jerusalem church. I think they were honestly, genuinely going, reaching out to the church to try to provide unity. And it's interesting that they send Barnabas, right? Barnabas seemed qualified. The qualifications were given. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So two good qualifications for sending somebody to go check up on this new church. But secondly, if we take a look at Barnabas's past, right, his background was not a native Jew. They weren't sending a native Hebrew out to go check up on them. So I think a calculated move by the church to send somebody who had a background similar to the people he was going to. Barnabas was from Cyprus, I think, right? So one of the groups that's mentioned, Cyprus and Cyrene, both those who were scattered and took this news to Antioch, Barnabas was from that culture in Cyprus. So he was coming out of that. So if you were that church in Antioch and you said, okay, they're sending somebody up to check on us, they're going to send a native Hebrew, one of their own, that's a different message, right? You're going to receive a different message if they sent that, as opposed to them saying, okay, we're going to send one of your own. Just like the guys who are traveling up to give you that message, we're going to send a guy who has a cultural background out of where you came from, out of Cyprus, same kind of cultural background. We're going to send him to you. And in that way, it's a little more, I think, non-threatening, in a sense, to that church in Antioch that they sent Barnabas from that cultural background. It's not we're not going to take over, we're not going to make you satellite north of the Jerusalem church. We're sending somebody who is coming from your background and who can relate to you in a way, culturally, that perhaps a native Hebrew, a native Jew could not. Number two, each member was equipped by God for the tasks at hand. In this case, again, the cultural backgrounds were matched. The people who got spread had that languages of the area. So in a way, as we're walking through our own lives, asking ourselves the question, how has God equipped us? In what areas has he given us tools to be able to minister and to witness, to preach the gospel in the context we are given? Number three, he found Paul, and together they spent a year in the church. Mature mentoring is important. Again, their goal was not, I don't think, to make a satellite church, but at the same time, that does not mean that they weren't new Christians and needed mentoring from senior people in the church community. So as new Christians come in, I think mentoring of mature Christians is important in that relationship to go and seek out. And we see that with Paul and Barnabas as they go and spend a year meeting with them. Point four, the church immediately acted like the church in the time to help with the need. Again, they weren't a second-string quarterback. They weren't the Jerusalem church is going to handle everything, and any that's overflow, or if we need the trash taken out, then we'll give that to the church of Antioch, right? Antioch stood up on its own after Paul and Barnabas came and taught them, mentored them. They're standing up. This is the church on equal footing with the church in Jerusalem. Somebody comes and says the church in Jerusalem is about to have problems, and their immediate response is one of compassion and outreach and doing what the church is supposed to do. And in that, I think the unity, we see the unity coming together in an important contextual thing here that Luke is pointing out, is as we see Christians come up and mature, they are on equal footing. They are the church equal, and there aren't different parts of the church. The church is unified no matter what place and what point God is putting them in. I've mentioned this before, but Heather and I are not world travelers, but we have been a few places. And when we were in Ireland, it's a beautiful country, first of all. Secondly, there was a distinct difference in Ireland, just that we felt as we were walking down areas that up on the north side of Dublin, that is the bar area and the tourist trap, versus we went into St. Anne's Anglican Church, and the difference in the people that we met, just by knowing that we had that connection with Jesus with them, was unmistakable. You know, they welcomed us in, they had us there for dinner. You know, it was just an interesting time, and wherever you go in this planet, when you meet a Christian, when you have that connection with them, it's amazing the unity that just clicks automatically, being unified under Christ. Where you don't have that with just the standard people that are walking on the street who do not have that relationship with Jesus. And a quarter of the way around the world, Heather and I could go and meet with Christians and say, we're unified, we have that connection, and immediately we're brothers and sisters. Is just amazing. And that unification needs to happen, I think, throughout the church globally. So one thing I think that Luke is really pointing out here is these different churches are on equal footing, but unified as well, right? They're independent churches, but they are unified under the gospel. All right, so to review applicationally, I think growth is important. It affects multiple relationships, not just our own. So as we're walking through the ways in which Peter saw growth in his life, between chapter 10 and chapter 11, some of the things to notice, right? He was praying. He was in prayer. He remembered Jesus' words, and the Holy Spirit was active, right? And if we're closed off to that, we're going to be like the people who stoned Stephen and not aligning ourselves with how God is seeing it. The way that we allow growth and the Holy Spirit and God to grow in our lives is, I think, predicated on a foundation of that. Is a foundation of Jesus' word, the word, the Bible, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And yeah, we need to be open to that and not closed off to it. Number two, be ready to use whatever God has equipped you with for spreading the gospel wherever you find yourself. Whether you're scattered, whether you're in Jerusalem, figuratively, doesn't matter. God has given you a skill set and equipment based on your background, based on the way he has brought you up, but through the Holy Spirit, and we need to be able to use that wherever we are. Three, again, God doesn't discriminate for who gets the gospel, not on previous religion, not on race, not on societal standard, and we shouldn't either. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, again, this time, we thank you for showing me and growing me through Acts 11. When I first started out, it was easy to say, this looks exactly like last week's, what's the deal here? But I thank you for showing me a few things in that you can grow me with, that you can help me with in life. And I pray that I use that I'm open to you in growth. I pray that for all of us in this church as well, God, that we really can make disciples just as they did in the early church. And it's so encouraging to see that church too, that you know, that they weren't a mega church like we are not. They didn't have the technology. What they had was the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And they said, that's enough. And you did amazing things through that. And I thank you for that ability, your power in that. In Jesus' name, amen.